Let's open our Bibles one more time to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to look at the last third of this chapter today. We read it for you, I think, last week, but today we'll take a look at verses 17 to 24. Let's start by reading these verses today, and then we'll come back and remind you where we've been, how we get to these verses, and see what we can learn from them. It says in verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, "Now it came about after these things." These things was the prophet going to a widow, God supplying miraculously for them, supernaturally through a drought and famine season because of faith and that kind of thing. We'll speak a little more about that later. After these things, it tells us that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. His sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his bed. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Lord, is this really your doing?" It's his question to God. Verse 21, "Then he stretches himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him.' The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' And then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Let's pray together. God, I pray that your word would be spoken in this service and that only truth would go forth. I thank you for this word today, Father, and I thank you for your ministry through this prophet of God in the Old Testament. And I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from his life that will help us live a victorious and overcoming life that brings glory and honor to you, just as his life did. Teach us this day and change us accordingly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So a couple of different times now, we've seen from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Romans chapter 15, there are verses in both of these chapters that tell us this, that the things that have been previously written down, and he's speaking specifically, Paul is specifically speaking about the scriptures. He says the things that have been written down have been written for our admonition and for our instruction. In other words, he's saying to us, please understand that what's written in your Bible is not just history, okay? What's in the Bible is not just history. These lessons are here for us to learn. We can see, we can learn of the nature of God through the scriptures as we read them. And we can see how God will work in mighty ways in the lives of men and women who will trust him and do whatever it is that he says to do. Elijah is given to us in the book of James as the picture of a man who has a mighty, powerful prayer life. We're in the middle, we're kind of in the middle, if you will, of the context of the scripture in James. James puts it this way. He says, Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. He prayed again and it started raining. Well, we've already seen where he prayed and it stopped raining. And in the next chapter, we're going to see where he prays and it starts raining again. So we're kind of in the middle of those two things. But the point that James makes to us, and it's so important because I think so many times we look at the Bible and we say, well, that was then and this is now, or that was them and this is us, and that was Jesus and this is us, and oh, that was Paul, and that was this person and that person. And the scripture makes it abundantly clear that everybody in the Bible is just a simple sinner human being like all the rest of us. James puts it this way, Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. Can you imagine that? We see the great things that happen in his life, and we know the kind of things that goes on in our minds. And then to realize they went through his mind as well. He had to deal with the same things. He had to deal with the same temptations. He had to deal with the same doubts. He had to deal with the same lies of the enemy. Yet he found a way. He found a way to push through, keep believing God, and see God work mightily in his life. And that's the lesson, one of the lessons that you and I need to learn from this man. When the going gets tough, when the lies start coming, that's not the time to bail out and quit. That's the time to press in harder in the Lord. The key to Elijah's life and ministry and the success in everything that he did is in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. The Lord before whom I stand, Elijah said. He was a man who dwelt continually in the presence of God. And he lived from that place of the presence. And from that place of the presence, he experienced the power of it in his life in awesome and in mighty ways. And so all of these things are written to us as examples of things that you and I can learn to follow after. He's a man who lives by the anointing of the Spirit of God on his life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The anointing of the Spirit of God is in your life. John would go so far as to say, in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, John would say, you have, speaking to the believers of his day, just the regular believers of his day, he said, you have the anointing in you and have no need of others to teach. Wow, that's an awesome thought. That the anointing of God that is already on the inside of us is great enough to teach us and to lead us into all truth. We have that anointing. It's with us and it's in us even now. And it's just as Elijah and the others lived by that anointing, so too we can live by that anointing. Learn also from this passage of Scripture that what Elijah does in this passage of Scripture that we read here, in fact, all that he's done, we've talked about his faith, but can we understand today that the Bible says faith works by love? Faith works by love. In other words, not only did he have a great faith in God, but he has a great love for God. And I have to think that's probably what motivated his life. Motivated to do what he did, particularly for this woman. This woman comes to Elijah and said, my son's dead. And I believe you just came here to point out my sins to me so that I can see my sins and see the cost of my sins in the death of my son. She blames Elijah for this and blames God for this. But Elijah wants her to see the love of God in her life. And so he says, bring your son to me. Bring your son to me. The man who stands continually in the presence of the Lord listens to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord and does what the Spirit of the Lord tells him to do. So when he's talking to this woman and saying, bring your son to me, he's following the Holy Spirit. God has something special he wants to do in the life of this individual. Because Elijah stood in the presence of the Lord, he had the wisdom. He had the strength, he had the boldness, he had the confidence, first of all, to stand before the wicked king Ahab. If you and I will stand first in the presence of the Lord, God will give us strength and boldness and courage to stand before the most wicked things in this world, the most evil being in this world. That's why Jesus said. That's why James says in James chapter 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's in the drawing near. It's in the standing in the presence. It's in the loving of God that we experience His strength, His courage, His boldness, even His faith to do what it is He's calling us to do. Elijah lives for one purpose. Elijah lives to bring glory and honor to God. Elijah, if I can rabbit trail for just a minute. Elijah doesn't care about what anybody else thinks about him. He doesn't care. And I mean that in this way. Elijah is not going to be a people pleaser. How many of you, don't raise your hands. How many of you are people pleasers today? I suspect most of us on one level or another, we're all people pleasers. We care what people think. We want to please them. We want people's approval. Hey, I want to be liked. I want people to like me. And we all tend to do things in order to get people to like us. And I just want to tell you today, the greatest gift, probably one of the greatest gifts you can ever give to yourself in this lifetime is the freedom to not care what people think about you. One of the reasons we don't witness for Jesus the way that we ought to is because we care what people think about us. And we don't want people to think we're just religious nuts, and so we sit back and don't say anything about Jesus. See, we're caring about what people think, and we're letting other people control our lives. And we can't live that way. We can't live to be people pleasers. We can't live for the approval of man. You and I, just as Elijah did, should live for the approval of the one who created us, just as Elijah did. Elijah trusted God to take care of him. We saw this in the message last week. God says, go down to the brook and I'll take care of you. And Elijah says, okay, I'm going to the brook. He goes to the brook. The brook dries up, but he continues to wait on God. And when that brook dried up, God had another source for him. And God said to Elijah, go to the widow woman and I'll take care of her there too. He said, okay, I'm on my way. And off he went. And you and I need to have that kind of faith in the Lord that we do whatever God tells us to do, even if it doesn't look like it makes sense or we don't understand why he's telling us what it is he's telling us to do. God, listen, if we truly trust in the Lord, God will always take care of us. He will always find a way to meet our needs, whatever it might take. God always has a plan. And when one source dries up, he'll always find another one. In the text today, again, the woman that he's been living with, and by the way, this, I'm not sure if we mentioned it, let's just be sure we did here. This drought that they're in the midst of, and the miracle daily provision that God makes, is something that goes on for probably as much as 2 years. Every day, they get up. They take the oil and flour out of the cabinet, break bread and eat it. And the next day when they get up, there's oil and flour in the cabinet once again. 2 years this goes on as God miraculously takes care of them. But then the time comes when her sons get sick and died. It says in verse 17 there, his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And again, when we look down at verses 21, 22, it makes it clear there that this young man has passed away. He's died. And she's convinced that the prophet has come and exposed her for something that she's done. And the boy has died because of her sins. How many of you know, by the way, just because you're being blessed in one area of your life doesn't mean things can't go wrong in another area of your life? You can be going, you can be doing great financially, and then your health just falls all to pieces. You can be doing great where your health is concerned, and then your marriage falls all to pieces. You can be great where your marriage is concerned, and then your business falls all to pieces. The enemy will attack anywhere he can, anywhere he can get a foothold, to make your life miserable day after day. And just because you're being blessed in one area doesn't mean he can't attack in another area of your life. And this woman experiences this. She's being fed miraculously every day, but then her son gets sick and dies. Again, she believes that this sickness is caused by her own sins. It's reminiscent of the story in John chapter 9. Let's take a few moments just real quickly to turn over there and look at that. Hold your place in 1 Kings 17. We'll come right back to it in just a moment. Look over at John chapter 9 with me, and let's read just a couple of verses here to refresh our memory about this particular scenario in the life of Jesus. I share this just to remind you, this is the theology of the people of the day. This is what they believe. If bad things happen to you, it's because you did bad things in your life. If good things happen to you, it's because you did good things in your life. Okay? It's just that cut and dry, black and white, that simple to the minds of these people in this day. And in John chapter 9, we read where Jesus comes to a man who has been born blind, verse 1 tells us. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned?" He's born blind. Somebody had to sin. There had to be something that somebody did to cause this. Isn't that just like us? Always looking for a cause. Always looking for a reason. Typically looking for somebody to blame for the problem. And life just isn't that simple. Jesus makes the point. Jesus says to him in verse 3, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of God who sent me, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." I want you to see in verse 3 and 4, correctly translated, Jesus doesn't say God did this to the man. Jesus said this has happened to the man, but we've come to do the works of God in his life. And the works of God in this blind man's life was healing. We see exactly the same thing over in 1 Kings chapter 17. Before we get over there, let me show you one other passage in Luke chapter 5. Back up one book to Luke chapter 5. And let me just show you where Jesus tells us in this particular passage of Scripture that sometimes stuff just happens in life. And sometimes we don't find an easy and simple solution and answer or something to blame. Almost 50 years ago, I was electrocuted. I've had people ask me, I've had people say to me, "What in the world did you do to experience that? What did you do that caused that to happen to you?" I've had other people to say, "Well, how did it happen?" I said, "Well, I was painting a church." That blow, you can't imagine how many minds that blows. You were painting a church and God electrocuted you? In other words, God couldn't even look after you on his own property? You know, guys, look, stuff just happens a lot of times in life. And sometimes there's just no explanation for it. Jesus actually speaks to that right here in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. That's not it. It's in Luke chapter 13, I think. If it's not there, I don't know where it's going to be. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood, watch this, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now understand what that verse is saying. Pilate mixed their blood with some sacrifices. What does it mean? It means this. While they were worshiping God and offering sacrifices to the Lord, Pilate had men come in and take them out and to kill them. They are murdered while they are worshiping God. Okay? Or while they were painting the church. Okay? Look at verse 2. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do not suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate.'" In other words, they didn't suffer this because of something they did. Stuff just happens in life. He says in verse 3, "I tell you, no, they're not worse than anybody else. They didn't do something terrible to cause this. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In other words, death is the destiny of all of us. Some die in tragic ways. Some die in natural ways. But just because somebody has something awful to them doesn't mean that they did something awful that causes it. Verse 4. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all of the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, there's a situation there, and the Bible doesn't give us this story as he did the previous one. But in Siloam, there was a tower that apparently fell and crushed 18 people. And Jesus said, that's a terrible thing that happened, but they didn't do something terrible that caused it. They're not worse than everybody else just because something terrible happened to them. That's not what's going on here. The fact of the matter is, brother and sister, you and I live in a sin-sick, cursed world, and bad things happen even to halfway decent people. I say halfway decent people. You know, a lot of people like to say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? I love the answer. I believe it was Dr. R.C. Sproul years ago. Somebody asked him, why do bad things happen to good people? Dr. Sproul said, that only happened once in history, and he chose it. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God alone. So when we talk about people's goodness, we've already crossed the border, crossed the mark. Do you understand today? It's just a 10-second rabbit trail. Do you understand today that if any of us actually ever got what we deserved, we'd all go straight to hell? Man, it's just that simple. We are all, as human beings, destined for hell. And it's only by the grace of God and His intervention and His love for us that keeps us from going there. Okay, all right. Go back over to 1 Kings with me. Again, this woman thinks that she's done something bad, therefore this bad thing has happened to her. And so she brings her son to the prophet. Elijah clearly loves this woman and wants to do something to help this woman. And so he says to her, give me your son. The scripture says that he takes the son and goes upstairs to the upper room. Typically back in those days, structures were typically like one level structures with a flat roof. And sometimes, in fact, if you remember the story of Peter in Acts chapter 10, he goes up on the roof to pray, sees the vision of the unclean animals in the sheets and all of that kind of stuff. The rooftop was people's patio back in the day. People's deck. And that's where they went. They would go upstairs to sit, and often they would build a separate house, a guest house, a visitor's room, if you will, on the roof, where if they had visitors, had company come to stay, then they could go upstairs, they could live in that house, sleep in that upper room there, and have their own privacy. And so this is where Elijah goes to take the woman's now dead, deceased son to that upper room. And he goes up there and he lays the boy out on the bed. He asks the Lord, God, is this really your doing? That's his question here. She thinks God's responsible for this, paying her for her sins. Elijah says, God, is this really your doing? And God answers with a resounding no by raising this young man from the dead. Just like Jesus in John chapter 9, the blindness wasn't the result of God, the healing was. So too in this story, the death is not the result of God, the resurrection is. How many of you understand today, we don't die because God kills us, we die because of sin. And God resurrects. God heals. God restores. And God shows His love to the woman by raising this young man from the dead. The method is interesting, isn't it? He stretches himself out on this corpse three different times. I don't know why. Other than to say, apparently God just, this is the way God does things. If you read the next prophet, his name is Elisha. He does a very similar thing and raises a person from the dead, stretches himself out on the corpse. In the book of Acts, Paul does a very similar thing. You remember the story probably of Paul preaching late into the night. A young man sitting in the window falls out the window, hits the ground dead. Paul goes down, stretches himself out on the corpse, raises the man from the dead, goes back upstairs, and finishes his message. He preaches all night. He doesn't let death keep him from sharing the word. Oh, there's a message in there somewhere. And so he stretches himself out. I know that it teaches me this. He does it three times. He stretches himself out on the corpse and he cries out to God for the healing of this boy, for the resurrection of this boy's life. He does it three times. To me, that's a very picture of persistence in prayer. Did you know that Jesus actually said, we quote the scripture often from Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it'll be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be opened. Did you know that literally that verse of scripture says, ask and keep on asking and you'll receive. Seek and keep on seeking and you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw away your faith because you're not getting something immediately. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep trying. And never stop. Never give up. Otherwise, you'd be like Peter. Remember Peter? This dude had faith to get out of a boat and walk on a lake. Until he looked at the waves. Now, could somebody please tell me what the waves and wind could possibly mean to a guy who's already walking on the water? And yet, even though he's already walking on the water, he begins to look at the wind and the waves and begins to doubt God, and he sinks into the water. Brother and sister, when we give up on our faith and we give up on our God and we quit believing what he said to us, just like Peter, we're sunk. We have to keep believing. We have to keep pressing. We have to keep trusting and wait for God to bring the answer. And sure enough, in this situation, God does the very thing. He persists and doesn't quit until the answer comes and God raises this young man from the bed. From the dead. I want you to see his faith one more time. This is the first time in the scripture that there is the record of anyone ever being raised from the dead. Okay? In other words, for everything that we know, this has never been done before. And yet he still has the faith in God to do this very thing. Elijah doesn't have the privilege like you and I do. Elijah can't pick up his Bible, look back at 1 Kings 17 and say, you know, God did that one time before. We can't read the Gospels and see where, you know, Jesus did that three different times. We can't read the book. He can't read the book of Acts and say, well, you know, Peter did it. Paul did it. Why can't I do it? He doesn't have that privilege. None of this has been written yet. There's no record of anything like this ever happening before. Closest thing we've got is that we know from Genesis 22 that Abraham believes God can do this. But he doesn't have to see it because God doesn't allow him to kill his son. Elijah believes he can and doesn't quit until he does. That's faith, brother and sister. That's faith in God. Love did this. Elijah loved her and interceded for her and for her son until God raised him from the dead. And God loved her. And in that love, God raises her son from the dead. Now, how many of you know today that you and I have the ability to raise the dead? we have the ability to raise the dead. The same power that was in Elijah, that was in Elisha, that was in Paul, that was in Peter, that was in Jesus, the same Spirit, the same power dwells within us. We have the ability to raise the dead. In fact, Jesus would say this in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus said, "For those who believe, the works that I do, they can do also, and even greater works than these." Even greater works than these. I honestly believe we have the power to raise the dead. I'm talking about the literal dead. But I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm skeptical when most people claim they've done this. I don't know if they really have or not. That's between them and God. I know God can. I know God can because I know that God, and I believe that God can do anything. But I think there's something more that the Lord wants us to learn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from this passage of Scripture, and the ability to raise the dead. Jesus said, "The works that I do, believers will do also, and greater works than these." Let's start with the end of that sentence. Greater works than Jesus did, we can do. Let's pause and think about that for just a minute, okay? Greater works than Jesus did. He healed every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, delivered anybody and everybody from everything, raised the dead on three occasions himself. How is it possible that we can do greater than that? Well, I think there's two different ways. Number one, I take you back to your math class in high school many, many years ago, junior high school. Remember that little sign in the equation that was the greater than sign? That sideways V thing that says greater than? 5 is greater than 3. You know how we can do greater than Jesus? Because He has put His Spirit in every one of us, and by doing so, His ability has been multiplied by that many Christians. Let's just say 8 billion people on the planet. Just to have a number, let's say there are 2 billion Christians. That means we have the ability to do 2 billion times more than Jesus did, because He was limited to His physical body in those 3 years that He was there, that is here. And He was the one with the Holy Spirit in those 3 years. Yeah, I know. There were a few times His disciples went out. But since the day of Pentecost, every believer has received the Holy Spirit and that anointing to do the works of Jesus. And it's been multiplied every time a new soul comes into the kingdom. Jesus' ability in the earth is multiplied one more time. We can do greater than simply because there's more of us. Okay? Let me tell you another way. We can do greater than Jesus. Jesus, it's recorded, raised at least 3 people from the dead. Okay? Daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, John chapter 11. At least 3 times, Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. How many of you know? All 3 of them died again. Okay? That still just messes with my brain. Can you imagine from their perspective? Everybody else is oohing and awing about the people being raised from the dead, and they're thinking, "Oh my God, I got to die again." Every one of them that Jesus raised from the dead died again. But did you know that you and I can raise people from the dead in a way that they will never die? Jesus said, in fact, in that chapter, John chapter 11, that when we witness to people and win them to Christ, they come to the Lord and they will never. He who lives and believes in me will never die. You and I, through our witness of Jesus Christ to the world, have an ability to raise people from the dead in a way that they will never die again. And just like the love of God moved Elijah to raise this widow's son from the dead, the love of God should drive us to raise as many people from the spiritual dead as we possibly can. How is it? We talked about this not too long ago at some point, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. How is it that we can claim to love the world that's around us and yet know that so many of them are on the highway to hell and not do anything about it? How is that, the love of Christ, that we don't witness to people and introduce them to the Savior who can save them forever? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life. But it goes on to say, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Brother and sister, every human being on this planet that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, every single one of them, they're just a dead man walking. And it's our responsibility to tell, our responsibility and our ability to tell them about Jesus, so that they can have life and life eternal and never have to worry about death again. And love should drive us to do that, to be the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs it, and to share Jesus with a world that, listen, will not only get people into heaven, but will also change this world and change the culture of this world. I'm going to take about five more minutes and I'm going to be done, but I want you to, I hope you'll tune in with me and just give me an honest hearing over these next 5 minutes, 10 minutes as I close my message with you this morning. I want to share some things with you that are really, really, truly on my heart. Of things that I believe with all my heart are mistakes that we have made as the church over the last couple of generations. See, I'm firmly convinced that we as Christians are responsible for the mess the world is in today. The world is in the mess that it's in today because the people of the world don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And just like Stuart told us yesterday, there's one thing about sinners, they're going to sin. They're just doing what comes natural to them. And the only way to change that in those people is to introduce them to Jesus and to bring them into a personal relationship with the Son of God. I want you to hear this today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't mean to be adding to the Bible, but can I just say this today? The gospel is not only the power of God that brings people to salvation. The gospel is the power of God that brings transformation to people's lives today. The gospel is that power. Here's the problem. One of the biggest problems is we've refused to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Statistics show most believers have never won somebody else to Jesus. That's just a fact. How can we expect the world to change if we're not introducing the world to the world changer? Jesus is the only one that can change the world. You and I can't. Politics can't. All of the tools that we have used as Christians over the last several decades can't and don't. Think with me. Just think with me for just a moment. Over the last 5, 6, 7 decades, we have picked up every fleshly weapon that we can to try to make a difference in the culture in the United States of America. And we've turned to politics, and we've turned to protesting, and we've turned to marches, and we've turned to all of these things trying to influence the world and force the world to do what God tells us to do. But sinners are going to sin. Let me ask it to you this way. Just look at the big picture. From 1980 to now, 60, 65 years. Would you say the culture of the United States is better now than it was 65 years ago? I doubt anybody would say that. Doesn't that tell us that everything that we have tried over all of this time has failed us? Let me just be real specific here today. 1973, the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade made abortion legal in the United States. And the church took up arms to fight Roe versus Wade. And we fought Roe versus Wade, and we fought it, and we fought it, and we fought it. And finally, 50, 60 years later, Roe versus Wade is overturned. But what did we do about abortion? We fought a law. We changed the law. But let me tell you something. By any metric, abortion from 1980 to 2015, when Roe versus Wade was the law of the land, the abortion rate was going down. And now that Roe versus Wade has been overturned, did you know that in the last 4 years, the abortion rate is ticking up once again? We fought a law and did nothing about abortion. Look at the culture of the United States today. Gay marriage is the law of the land. Most politicians don't even want to confront it or deal with it or talk about it anymore. Transgender is becoming acceptable in our society. Polygamy is becoming acceptable in our society. All of these things, all of these forms of immorality, the culture in the United States is getting worse and worse and worse. When we have the one tool that can change all of that and can change the culture in the United States, and the tool that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we refuse to use it. Here's what we've done wrong. For the few who have witnessed, we've not made disciples. We've just made converts. We've made converts to get people into heaven. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Do you know what happens when we make disciples instead of just converts? When we make converts, they're going to go to heaven, but they're going to keep right on living the same old way they've always been living. But when we make disciples of Jesus Christ, you know what a disciple is of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is one who follows Jesus, thinks like Jesus, and acts like Jesus. If we were making disciples and not just converts through the power of the gospel alone, we would be changing our culture and changing the United States. And all of these issues that we feel like we've got to vote on and all that kind of stuff. And listen, I'm not saying I'm against voting. But voting, brothers and sisters, elections are purely numbers situations. Whoever has the most numbers is going to win the election. It's just about numbers. And if we're losing the elections, it's because there's more of them than there are of us. And if there's more of them than there are of us, it's because we haven't gone to them to make them like us. Or better, to make them like Jesus. So that they think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and vote like Jesus. If we were winning souls and making disciples, that and that alone would transform the society and the culture that we live in. I'm telling you today, brother and sister, it is time for the church to start raising the dead. It is time for the church to stop whining about government, stop complaining about all the problems, and start taking the answer to the world, and His name is Jesus. And there is nothing He can't change if we'll do that. We've got to stop taking up fleshly weapons to fight a spiritual war. The war is spiritual, and the gospel is the weapon we can win it with. It's time for the church to start raising the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your forgiveness today for just playing church and not being real and not being witnesses and not making disciples the way you told us to. And Father, we take responsibility today for the situation that we find ourselves in this world. Because we know at least in part it's our failure that has caused the problem. I pray today, God, that we would realize that we do indeed have the power to raise the dead through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the power to raise the dead and transform the culture. Help us, Father, to be bold and courageous, just as Elijah was, to go into all the world and take the good news that you have given to us, that the world might be saved and transformed into the image of Jesus. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stay with me just real quick.